They actually work on
Widow.
Yeah, that's right. Similar, but different.
But will there be faith?
When the Son of Man comes, that's right. Well, welcome to Greek Club here at the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, in the United States of America. We are broadcasting today from atop Transfiguration Tower, where when normal-looking seminarians ascend, they become the gods of Greek when they sit down in our context of Greek Club. So we're glad that you're joining us, and we are reading through the letter to the Hebrews, the anonymous letter to the Hebrews. Well, it's anonymous to us. And we are working through the treatment of chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10, really, as I recall, is kind of a section dealing with the superiority of Christ's priestly office and of his priestly sacrifice. And we are at 8, 7, chapter 8, verse 7. In chapter 6, we've had the other shoe drop of a fairly long mende construction. And the argument is, kind of the other shoe of the argument in verse 6 is, but now, just to pick up that, he, and the he there is Christ, tetichen, has attained a better priestly service by as much as also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on the basis of better promises. And now we're going to further that argument as to why we can conclude that a new covenant was necessary. And I have in my mind that we're about to start reading the longest explicit Old Testament citation in the New Testament. And what you actually get is a version. It's not exactly the Septuagint, and it's not exactly the Masoretic text. And this phenomenon of Old Testament citations in the New Testament, of course, is a fairly complex matter. In terms of the exact wording sometimes. But verses 8 through 12 is, of course, from the New Covenant passage in Jeremiah 31, which in the Septuagint is Jeremiah 38, I think. I always have to look that up. but we'll just pick up at verse 7, which sounds something like this. Agar he prote akene ein amemptas uk on deuteros edzeteta tapas. So just having read that, you see the sentence, it's a conditional sentence. It begins with a, and then the verb in the first clause, or the protasis, as it's called, is ein, which is the indicative, imperfect indicative of ame. And then as soon as you see the on in the second clause, we know this is a contrary to fact conditional sentence, right? And another imperfect edzeteta in the apodosis, as it's called. So the if and the then clause, right? So this is actually a very nice example of a present contrary to fact conditional sentence. If it were past contrary to fact, who remembers what kind of indicative past time indicatives would you have in both clause, right? It would be aorist indicative in both clauses. Now that's according to Hoyle, as they say, or as they used to say. Does anybody here play bridge? Part of the decline of Western civilization. Okay. So we translate something like this. For if the first, that first, remember that demonstrative pronouns, when they modify a noun, always stand in predicate position. So we have to take hey prote as a noun, and it's feminine singular because of what? Anybody? What have we just had that's a feminine noun? Right, covenant. Right. So you could supply that in translation. For if that first one, or that first covenant, were amemptos, blameless, or probably here what? Without flaw. Okay. Oh, and by the way, here's a little tiny, tiny Greek morphology point. Amemptos would be serving, you know, it's an adjective, but it's serving as a predicate nominative after the linking verb, right? Now, if you look to parse it, amemptos, it looks like it's masculine, right? Os, u, o, on, right? But the noun on the subject side of the linking verb is feminine, okay? Does anybody who knows the mystery to this grammatical morphological problem will become the next synodical president? Which is to say, he'll have a really, really hard, impossible job, right? Anybody know? Adjectives that start with an alpha privative, not a memtas, are two termination adjectives. That is to say, the masculine and feminine forms look the same. Now, does this matter? No. Am I showing off a little bit? Yes. So believe it or not, abemtas actually would parse as feminine singular nominative. Right? So if that first covenant were without flaw, a place would not be being sought of a second. That's a literal translation. Tapas is clearly the subject, and adzeteta, this is great because I just taught the imperfect indicative in elementary Greek, so I'm feeling very spiffy at this point. This is from zeteo, right? And you see the ta ending. If you're, you know, and on a good day you could remember that this is a secondary middle, third singular, main u ta methesta nta, right? All Jake can think of at this point is, I think I will have a cold, dark one, right? Yeah. So a place was being sought, and since it's a contrary to fact conditional sentence, we'd have to render it, a place would not be being sought. And then deuteros has to parse as genitive singular, of a second, feminine singular genitive. So here's a great example of how word order helps you not at all in Greek, right? And apparently this is something of an idiomatic expression. To a place to be sought for something means you need it, right? So, and that works actually fairly well even in English. So thus far, verse 7. Any questions, comments? It's kind of a matter of fact argument because the Old Testament citation is going to show that, in fact, in God's opinion, we do need a second one. And the first covenant wasn't amemtas. In fact, it was flawed, and the nation of Israel, from their part, actually broke it, right? So, okay, let's keep going in verse 8 then, and we get into the citation from Jeremiah. So to introduce that, the writer says, Mem faminus gar autus lege, idu, Hemerai erkantai lege kyrios, kai sin teleso epi tan oikon Israel, kai epi tan oikon Yuda diathekein kainain. And the verse ends there. Now, I had to look this one up. Memphamai means to find fault with or to blame. Okay, it's deponent in our literature. And so, literally, for finding fault or for blaming them, he says. Now, I don't know. A thought occurred to me. Is the writer intentionally avoiding saying blaming it? That is, blaming the covenant. Because after all, the old covenant was, forgive me, God's idea. And from his point of view, it was an inviolable covenant, but the nation of Israel, by running after other gods, actually, from their point of view, broke the covenant. So I actually wonder if it's quite, I don't know, it's just a suggestion, if the masculine plural accusative them, blaming them, he says, or perhaps it says. And then you get the long quotation from, in other words, it's not the covenant's fault, it's not God's fault, it's Israel's fault. Right? So, sometimes in Lutheranism, we almost sound Marcionite when we talk about the Old Covenant, as if somehow this were the devil's idea or something, when in fact God is the one who told Moses to do these things, right? So, but that's theology. We don't want to do too much of that because we'll never make any progress. Behold, days are coming, the Lord says. And now we actually see some very Semitic Greek, right? We just got wow consecutives going on here, right? Now, the wording, I looked it up, the wording doesn't actually correspond, at least to the handy-dandy Rolfe's edition of the Septuagint. And I, to be honest, I have no idea what all the discussions about Septuagintal text criticism are on this passage. So we'll just read it. The days are coming, says the Lord, literally, and I will bring to completion, this is a little awkward, over the house of Israel, upon the house of Israel. A P plus the oblique cases, as you know, is extremely flexible in meaning. So we'll just kind of take it woodenly. I will complete upon the house of Israel and upon the house of Judah, diathekein kainein, a new covenant, right? Almost certain, well, not almost certainly, certainly not testament, see? But it's a covenant. Now, it's a unilateral covenant, and it's, from God's point of view, a gracious, unconditional covenant, but it's a covenant nonetheless. The history of the dialogue, or lack of dialogue, maybe, between Lutheranism and Reformed theology, I think, has sometimes blinded us to a true, proper biblical understanding of what covenant is all about. It's not God does his part and we do our part. It's God does everything, right? However, you can break your role in the covenant by running after another god. That's what Israel did, right? They actually abandoned Yahweh of hosts and they went after other gods, right? Which is why we don't have ecumenical services with the Muslims, right? That would break the covenant from our point of view, from our participation in it, right? So the Greek is okay. Again, it's kind of, you can see the paratactic. Again, paratasso means to order alongside of. And so a paratactic language has short clause and short clause and short clause. Right? Greek likes to be hypotactic, which hypotasso, to subordinate, right? So Greek loves, as you know, one main verb and 87 participles with six infinitives and a bunch of other stuff hanging off one main verb. Hebrew likes more to have main verb and main verb and main verb. Not that the wow isn't sort of flexible syntactically, but you see kind of a literal Greek rendering of a Hebraic style here. The only other morphology point that it's not all that important, but it might look funny to you, is from syntaleo. Normally with an epsilon contract verb, the stems are weak, but you'll normally lengthen the eta to epsilon to eta. So you might expect it to be syntaleso. But this just happens to be one of those verbs where the stem epsilon does not lengthen. Teleo is one of those verbs. There's another common one in the New Testament that also keeps the stem epsilon. So, again, quickly through the whole thing. But when he blames them, he says, behold, the days are coming, the Lord says, and, or maybe when, I will bring to completion over the house of Israel and over the house of Judah, a new covenant. Right. Questions? Comments? All right. Fantastic. Verse 9. Ukata tein diathekein, hein epoiesa tois patrazen auton, en hemera epila ba menu mu, tais keros auton, ex agagein autus ek geis aegyptu, Hati autoi uk en emenon en te diathekemu. Kago e melesauton lege kyrias. So, continuing the thought, not according to the covenant, which, there's the relative pronoun, remember the rule, rough breathing, accent, relative pronoun, right? Which I made in relation to or with the fathers of them. Now, this is a little awkward. In the day, now, epilambanomai means to take hold of or grasp. And this could actually be translated two different ways, I think. It's a genitive absolute. So epilabamenu would parse as aorist participle middle deponent. And then it would be what? No, I guess it can only parse one way because it's a masculine singular genitive. So mu is actually the antecedent of the participle in this genitive absolute. So me taking hold of, and now this is the awkward part, epilambanomai takes a genitive case direct object. And so tais keras is actually the direct object of the participle. I mean, you wouldn't expect that. You just got a bunch of genitive forms there, right? But, you know, if it followed the way most verbs do, then it wouldn't be tes keras, it would be an accusative form. But hand is actually the direct object of the participle. So in the day when I took their hand, or when I laid hold of their hand, and I did that for a purpose, ex agagein. This is from ex ago. It's the aorist infinitive active, and it means to lead out, not surprisingly. In the day when I took their hand for the purpose of leading them out of the land of Egypt. And the reason why it's not going to be like that covenant is because autoi, emphatic, they themselves did not remain from emmeno, and the temporal augment, when it gets stuck in between the M and the meno, the M changes back to N. So N emena is an aorist indicative active third plural from M meno. Because they themselves did not remain in the covenant of me, my covenant, and I, kago is kai plus ego. And you can actually translate it, and so I, now ameleo is the verb here, amelesa is the aorist indicative active first singular. The eta is the lengthened alpha of the stem. It's a weak aorist, you can see the sigma, and then the alpha connecting vowel, right? And as a result, I neglected them, or I don't know, probably what, turn away or something like that. Be unconcerned about is what the verb means. And so I was unconcerned about them. Once again, this verb takes a genitive direct object, says the Lord. And so they forsook my covenant. And again, you forsake the covenant with Yahweh not by being a sinner, because Yahweh knew that Israel would sin. That's why he instituted the sacrificial system. See, Israel's sin did not take Yahweh by surprise. But you break the covenant from your point of view by abandoning Yahweh as God and running after other gods. Right? What we, at least in our, when I was 13, I was taught you call that gross idolatry. As opposed to, anybody? Oh, don't you know these distinctions? Oh, this is very helpful. Fine idolatry. Fine idolatry is your run-of-the-mill idolatry. That you and I commit every day, right? Gross idolatry is actually when that idolatry actually develops into rank unbelief. And you actually abandon Yahweh and go after Molech or Chemosh or Allah or Buddha or Manna? Mammon. That, it can actually become Mammon, that's right. Then it's with a capital M. Yeah, right. Right, power, prestige, you know. You want to be a seminarian or even worse, a seminary professor. You know, so, right. Okay, questions about verse 9. Again, we're reading the Septuagint, more or less. Okay, very good. We'll just keep plowing ahead. The Greek's not so hard. Verse 10. Hati haute he diatheke, hein diathesamai to oiko Israel, metatas hemeras ekenas lege kyrias. Deduce namusmu estein dianoian auton, kai epicardias auton epigrapso autus, kai esamai autois eis the un, kai autoi esantaimoi eis la an. 4, verse 10. This, the covenant, and obviously we insert the linking verb, this is the covenant, which I will covenant. This is from diatithemi. This would be the, what, future indicative, I forgot to look it up. Is that a passive deponent? Diathesami. Diatithemi. I think that's a future indicative middle, which I will make for myself with, dative, the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord. See, you can't, the good news is Yahweh will have a people. He will. Now, a particular people or a particular person can knock themselves out of that plan by unbelief, but Yahweh of hosts will make for himself a people. right? And now this is a little awkward. Didus is actually a participle. Giving the laws of me, and I suppose the only thing I could think of is that you'd take it as a participle of manner. That is, it's how the covenant is established or something like that. By giving my laws into their understanding or into their mind, and upon the hearts of them, epigrapso, you can see the future stem there, I will write them, that is, my laws, my words, my revelations, right? And then, and I will be to them into God. This is, again, it's very Semitic. So this is, you'll probably remember, hayala, to be for someone, right, literally. So you can just translate it, I will be for them God, and they will be for me a people. You could even massage it a little bit more if you wanted to take autois and moi as the dative of possession. And you could translate it, they will have a God, and I will have themselves as a people. So, and of course, this is the promise which the writer is saying was necessary because the first covenant was not flawless. In fact, it didn't work. And so we need a new covenant now that's established upon the high priestly office of Christ and upon his once for all sacrifice. Right? In reading Hebrews, it's a little hard to keep track of where you are, just because the argument is quite elaborate and fairly lengthy. Questions about verse 10? Okay, we're making good headway. Let's do verse 11. Oh, we have the No Way Jose construction, right? Kai ume didaxosin hekastas tan politein autu, kai hekastas tan adolfan autu legon gnothe tan kyrion. Ah, what's Socrates doing there? Hati pontus edezusin me apa mikru heos megalu auton. We'll finish it off. Hati hilaos esomai tais adekiais auton kai ton hamar tion auton ume mnesto ete. So, verse 11, ume plus the aorist subjunctive, right? Emphatic negation, right? This is one of the uses of the subjunctive in an independent clause. See Veltz chapter, 28 or something like that. I can't remember. I haven't got there yet. And they will certainly not teach. Now, notice it's they, but now let's particularize it. Each one, nominative, the literally, citizen of him, but clearly in this context, a colleague or brother or compadre, we might say, they will certainly not teach each one the brother or the fellow of him, and each one the brother of him, saying, now, gnothe, this is actually, I think it's Socrates, isn't it? Gnothe se auton? See, know thyself, right? Well, that maybe shows the difference between Greek philosophy and the religion of the Bible. In a sense, who cares if you know yourself? What you need to do is know the Lord, right? This is from Gnosko, of all things. And the aorist of Gnosko is extremely strong, if something can be extremely strong. And this theta, iota, is actually an old imperative, active imperative ending. It's aorist imperative active, second singular, believe it or not. Know the Lord. Why? Because all eidesusin me, they will know me. This is actually from the verb eido, which in the New Testament we only see as what? Oida. Remember our friend oida, I know? Well, strictly speaking, oida is a perfect form, and it's the perfect of eido, which is a homophone because it can mean two different, completely different things. I had to look this up in Liddell and Scott, actually. I didn't know what's going on here, so I looked it up. I don't think that in the New Testament the present indicative of eido, meaning I know, ever occurs. And this actually functions, the morphology is quite, let's see, if you're a complete geek, it's quite intriguing. But this would parse as just the future indicative active of eido, which, among other things, can mean I know. So this is, for they will all know me, from the little guy until the big guy of them, right? Why? Because merciful. It looks like, doesn't that look like an adverb to you? Hilaos. It's actually an old, I think it's an Attic spelling. It's an alternate spelling. We might expect it to say hilaos with an omicron. Then it would look like an adjective. But this is just an adjective. It means merciful. This is what St. Peter says to Jesus after he says, I'm going to the cross the first time in Matthew. He says, merciful to you, Lord, which is, of course, the opposite of what God has in mind. So I will be merciful in relation to their unrighteousnesses. And here's another, ume. This is from mimneskamai, mnestho. It's a passive deponent verb, I think. So this is ume plus the aorist, subjunctive, passive deponent. I will certainly not remember, in the genitive, the sins of them still, or, as we might say, any longer. So that was pretty fast, and it's time to stop, and let me just do 11 and 12 together. And they will certainly not teach each one the fellow of him and each one the brother of him, saying, know the Lord, because all will know me, from the least until the great of them, because merciful I will be in relation to their unrighteousnesses, and I will certainly not remember their sins any longer. So, isn't there kind of a joke about that where somebody has a dream and they stand before Jesus and they say, you know, Lord, I just can't get over, you know, that terrible thing I did long ago. And Jesus says, I can't remember what you're talking about. So, anyway. Okay, we'll stop there, verse 12. Very good. Thank you very much.